Écoutez. Cabo. Jamangam. Bonjour. What's that? That's the I'm sorry. That's the American I know. What's up? What's going down, man? That's what we see on TV. Pastor Terry, I'm sorry. Good morning, everybody. You can tell I feel at home. Because God has graciously given me personally this opportunity to have a special relationship with you that is now extended not only to my family, but to my nation, Sierra Leone, but also the continent of Africa. And it is with a grateful heart that I'm here this morning to first of all say thanks to Almighty God for giving me the opportunity to be here with you and to share God's word. And I'm grateful to God Almighty. Thank you, Pastor Terry, once again for allowing me the opportunity to share your pulpit with you. I'm grateful, sir. Thank you, madam. Thanks. Thanks to the missions committee for being there for us. You've been serving us efficiently, effectively, with love and tenacity in all that God has been enabling us to do back home. Some other time I know I'll have the opportunity to show you videos and pictures of the actual ministry that we do back home. But briefly, in a couple of minutes, just for you who don't know, I'll be speaking in English and I'll speak American so that you understand. I'm going to try my level best to roll my tongue so you understand me. This is not how I speak back home. Okay? All right. Our nation is about, the population is about 7 million people. And 78% of our population are Muslims. And the 20% is just a mixture of Christianity without Christ. And we have animism and African religions as well in my country. The illiteracy population is high. 69% of the men in my country are illiterate, and about 80% of the women are illiterate. But God has given us the opportunity to really reach out to our nation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several ministry activities that we do. We take the gospel to the schools every week, and we have been seeing a lot of people come to know Christ. We take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the hospitals. We preach the gospel in the marketplaces. We used to preach the gospel in buses, the public transportation in our country. But a good number of the people that own those buses are Muslims. So a good number of them have stopped us from going into the buses and preaching Christ. So we are trusting our God to provide us our own buses so that we ourselves will not only preach the gospel, but at least we'll have some amount of income to support the ministry work that we do. So be in prayer with us on that. We have been given the privilege and the opportunity to be in charge of the training of the chaplaincy of the armed forces in our country. So that training still continues, And we're really grateful to God for what is happening right now. Through our evangelism activities, we see hundreds of people, including Muslims, come to know Christ every single month. And we're grateful to God for that. The church we started a little over 10 years ago still continues to grow. And the church membership, for some reason, is between 320 to 350. We're still in that numerical range. But we thank God for the spiritual maturity that we're seeing in the lives of those that God have committed to our trust in the church. We have a building project that has been going on for some years that you have been supporting. I want you to know that we have finished the second phase of the building project. It's going to be three floors, and we've finished all we've built all the floors. And what is left now is what we call the third phase, which means the pillars for the roof, the walls, the doors, just the finishing of the structure. And this is going to allow us to start a school. I think you call it we call it primary school back home. I don't know how you guys call it. That's my problem. I don't think it's even elementary. It's between ages 6 to 11. Oh, it's elementary? Okay, well, elementary school. Okay. And we targeted that group because, as the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. And by the time they're done with going through the schooling in our school, definitely they will be grounded in the foundational doctrines of the Word of God. With the illiterate population, we're going to start a vocational school for the illiterate as well, and then also a Bible school for the pastors who need that kind of training. Okay, so please continue to pray for us. There is so much to share about this ministry, but I think it's better we study the Word of God. Okay, but continue to pray for us, and I want to really continue to express my gratitude to you for your unending support. I mean, sometimes when you feed on one type of food, you get tired with it, correct? And when you are in a relationship with some people, sometimes you get tired with that person. But you've not given up on us yet. And I hope you will never give up on us. Okay, so thank you for your support, your financial support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your concern. We are forever, forever grateful. On behalf of my nation, Sierra Leone, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. And by the way, I've been trying to get your pastor come over to teach. Pray with me on that. In fact, I'm not going to talk to him about it again. I'm going to talk to him about him. He's the boss, don't you think? All right. Well, I'd like us to go into God's Word this morning. And I want to talk about the reality of life apart from God. Are you understanding me so far? Yes. Okay. The reality of life apart from God. And the right place for us to go to look at this is our manual, the Bible, and to be more specific, I would like us to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. The book of Ecclesiastes is considered to be part of what is called the wisdom literature, and its opening line or verse in chapter 1, verse 1, says this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And the word preacher in the Hebrew is the word Kohelet. Kohelet. And it actually means someone who has gathered people together, and in this case, to learn. And he, the preacher, as we've just read, is the son of David. But the question we need to ask is this. What does the preacher have to say? His basic message is found at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 2, and also at the end of the book, chapter 12, verse number 8. And everything else that is said is actually sandwiched or are embedded within these two verses, except for the conclusion in verses 9 till 14. Okay? So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 says this. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Okay? It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And in chapter 12 verse 8, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, the word vanity in the Hebrew is the word hechbel. Hechbel. And it is also translated in the English as meaningless. But that does not quite capture the heart of the idea or the meaning. Because in Hebrew, hechbel literally means vapor or smoke. Vapor or smoke. And the preacher used this word 38 times in the book as a metaphor to describe how life is. First of all, the preacher says that life is temporal or short-lived, like smoke. You see it a moment, and shortly, it disappears with the wind. Secondly, he says, life is an enigma. Life is a paradox. It is a puzzle. It is a mystery. Like smoke, it appears solid. But when you try and grab onto it, there is nothing there. James puts it this way in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. James says this. He says, come, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Wait a minute. If we are really candid with ourselves, is this not really a reflection of our attitude in our lives in which God has no part to play? James says in verse 14, yet you do not know what life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. In verse 15 he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, number one, we will live. And also number two, do this or do that. And if that is your attitude, it means that you acknowledge God as sovereign. You acknowledge God as the life giver. You acknowledge him as part of your life. And he says in verse 16, but as it is, You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And this is how God sees life apart from Him. Hello? There is so much beauty and goodness in the world. But just when you are enjoying it, tragedy strikes and it all seems to blow away. That's life. My brother, 47 years old, went out to do some work in one of the villages, only for us to be called that he passed away in his sleep. Hechbel, like smoke, gone with the wind. And he was living the prime of his life, so committed to the Lord in our church. But all of a sudden, he's gone. So, life is constantly unpredictable. Life is constantly unstable. Or, in the preacher's words, it is like chasing after the wind. Hechbel. Another question. Why is he saying all of these? His basic goal is to target all of the ways that we try to build meaning, happiness, and purpose in our lives apart from God. So he is going to deconstruct this. The other things that we spend most of our time investing energy and emotion in, things that ultimately have no lasting meaning or significance. So the preacher gives us a hard lesson of reality in life. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He says, he's speaking here about man. He says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So he asks the question, so what is the advantage to him who toil for the wind? Church, you came into this world naked and empty. Empty-handed. You will go back into eternity the same way you came. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something you can take with you into eternity which has eternal value. Something that will determine your responsibility and rewards when you are with the Lord. And that is the Word of God. That is why Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, study, study, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That is why Paul says to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly in all wisdom. It is believed that Solomon wrote this book toward the end of his life. He looked back, took an inventory of his life, and he's now passing his wisdom to us. And one of the facts you will find in the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Solomon attempted to find happiness, meaning, and purpose in his life apart from God in five things, which I want us to look at this morning. Five things. First of all, he looked for happiness, meaning, and purpose in wisdom. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with.
Solomon set out to see if he could become the wisest and most intelligent man. He probably, take note of the word probably, he probably sat under the greatest philosophers. He probably read as much books and probably went to the greatest school to acquire wisdom. In reality, many of us think that if we can just get a master's degree or that doctoral degree and just add few letters in front of our names, then we will be happy. But in chapter 1, verse 14, Solomon's conclusion after that experiment was that it was a waste of time, meaningless. Hechbel. He says in verse 14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. It was only God who gave him divine wisdom, which was meaningful. Secondly, he looked for happiness, meaning, and purpose in pleasure. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Solomon tested pleasure out, hanging out, partying and drinking. And in the next few verses, he uses words like laughter, pleasure, wine, and foolish behavior. Look at verse 2. He says, I said of laughter, it is meaningless, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. His conclusion? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, and behold, it too was futility, useless, pointless, senseless. Thirdly, he looked for happiness, meaning, and purpose in work. Verse 4, he says, and I want you to take note of how self-centered he was at this point in his life. Verse 4, he says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. So he went out on an all-out experience to find true happiness, meaning, and purpose in this life through work. Hey, are we the same like Solomon, where we think that if we can just get that dream job or the next promotion or the next salary increase, then we'll be happy, only to realize that when we get there, we are still not happy and are still not satisfied. Number four, or the fourth thing he looked for happiness, meaning, and purpose in was wealth or possession. Look at verse 7. He says, I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. Now, after some estimation, it is believed that Solomon is the richest man that ever lived in human history. His wealth amounted to trillions of dollars. But interestingly, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he shares
four conclusions about wealth. Four conclusions about wealth. In verse 10, he says this. The more you have wealth, the more you are never satisfied. In verse 11, his conclusion was this. The more you have, the more people want from you. His third conclusion about this is in verse 12. He says, the more you have, the more you worry about losing what you have. And his fourth conclusion is in verse 13. He says, the more you have, the more it is easier to become greedy. And fifthly, he looked for happiness, meaning, and purpose in having lots of women. Verse 8, second part. He says, I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Hello? Hello? Are you still with me? All right. Now, some people think that if they can only get into the right relationship with someone and become sensual, then they will be able to find true happiness. Well, Solomon blew that idea completely apart. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, do you know what that passage says? It says Solomon had, listen to this, 700 wives. Come on. Princesses and 300 concubines. What's up with that? And in spite of having all these women around him, he still desires more. So this is what he says, verse 9. He says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Thus, verse 11, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. The preacher also can't stop talking about death as well. All through the book, especially near the end in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 7 till chapter 12 verse 7. He says, death is the greatest equalizer and it renders meaningless most of our daily activities. It devours the wise, the foolish, the rich, and the poor. So no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, good or bad, we are all going to die. And death is inescapable. Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to men once to die, to men once to die, to men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So, if Solomon were here today, his message to us will be, do not waste your time, your money, and life trying to find happiness, meaning, and purpose in all those things, because it is a waste of time. It is meaningless and chasing after the wind. True happiness can only be found in God as you live a life of obedience. I repeat, true happiness can only be found in God as you live a life of obedience. For it is God who gives the real meaning and perfect direction to your life. Meaning and direction that will count in eternity. When you chase after the wind, you will catch nothing. Therefore,
at the end, Solomon brings it all to a conclusion. Chapter 12, verse 13. He says this. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. And he gives the reason. Because this applies to every person. Or this is the full duty of man. Verse 14, he says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So now, this is the conclusion. If the matter of life, according to God's verdict over humankind, is to fear God and keep his commandment, I think it is befitting for us to ask the question, what then is the fear of God? Let me define it for you. The fear of the Lord is a profound, deep respect and awe for God's person. It is the deep appreciation for who God is, what he has done, and what he can do. And as a result, you honor him with your obedience, fearing the consequence of your disobedience. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of overwhelming respect for his authority, for his power, and for his absolute righteousness. The fear of the Lord means you're recognizing that there's accountability for the actions in our lives, not in reference to sin only, but in reference to what we do with all that God has graciously given us for living the spiritual life. Job chapter 28 verse 28 says this. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It is easy for us as human beings to boast that we're wise. But my question is this. In whose terms are you defining your wisdom? Because as far as God is concerned, a wise man is a man who fears God. So show me a wise man, and I will show you the fear of the Lord. And this is the key fact. You will never fear someone you do not know. Think back when you were in school. The bullies you were afraid of. The teachers you were afraid of. Maybe your parents. Some of you were afraid of them. Ask yourself the question, why? It is because you know that their character had something in them that brought about that fear within you. If you do not know God, you will never fear him. That's the point. And how does the fear of the Lord come? At least Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1 to 6 tells us that it comes through the word of God. So the goal then should be to know God and have an intimate relationship with him. The only way we can do that is to know his word, because this is how he has revealed himself to us. And let me conclude with this. The word of God makes this clear. The reason why we turn our backs on God, those things that we pursue at the expense of our relationship with God, those things have been freely given to us by God. Let me give you an example. Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 8. The psalmist says this. Verse 1, he says, How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When he shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, it says, the rewards of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is confidence. In verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Interestingly, that word life in the Hebrew is in the plural. It is the Hebrew word hoyim. It's in the plural, and it shall read, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of lives. And this relates to the fullness of life that God has for us. Never you be satisfied with where you are in your Christian life, in your walk with the Lord. There is so much more that God has for us. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill and to destroy. Jesus says in John 10:10. He says, but I have come that you may have life, salvation, and have it, that life, more abundantly. There is the extraordinary life to which we have been called. Never you be satisfied with where you are in your spiritual life, in your walk with the Lord. The bars have been raised high, higher than we could ever think or imagine. So you must be hungry for more of God, day by day. Fear Him and work with Him all the days of your life. In Proverbs 15:16, it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and turmoil with it. In other words, if you have to sacrifice your spiritual life in order to be a success in this life, definitely there will be destruction. It will be destructive. And in Proverbs 19:23, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. This is amazing. The devil will do his level best to blind our eyes to the fact that what he offers us is not the reality. Jesus says this. He says, my peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. Give I thee. You see? So the world can offer peace, but not the real deal. Jesus has the real deal. Peace that passes all human understanding, that can keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He can give you joy unspeakable that will become your strength. He can give you true riches. The devil can give you that. But do you know what the Bible says? The blessings of God make thee rich and add no sorrow to it. There is no crime getting rich. But when God gives it to you, he will add no sorrow to it. You see? So the devil will try his level best to cause you, especially you, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live life apart from God. Well, don't do it. Say no to him. Reject that. Resist him. And live life in light of eternity. And allow God's lordship over your life. When he directs your path, when he guides you in this life, life is going to be sweet. Life is going to be better. Life is going to be successful. Life is going to be peaceful. God's way. That doesn't mean challenges won't come. They will. They might. But in the midst of every challenges, with God on your side, you are more than a conqueror. So that's my challenge this morning. To not let go of God. Do not let go of his word. Do not allow your Christianity and spirituality to be active only on Sunday. You have an awesome pastor, an awesome teacher of the word. The question is, what are you doing with what he's teaching you? How much time do you spend going over it again and again so that it becomes a part of you? How much of the word of God do you have within you? Finally, if all the Bibles were burned up today and you were asked to write it down, how much of it would you be able to write? And yet there lies our power to live life to the full. The ball is in our court. He has blessed us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. But it's up to our decision. Are we going to work with him? Or let go?
God bless you.